Let me open by saying I need 2 kid volunteers, if possible. Quick hands going up. Let's take a mayo. And who else? How about Abby? Abby, you want to come up here? Daniel, you're too old. You don't qualify anymore. Sorry. Here's a game for you to play. Here's a game. Why don't you come over here? You can stay right there. And there are games for you to play. Why don't you go play them? Cool? Enjoy. Like, you can enjoy it on stage. Don't go anywhere. Go play the game. We're going to read some scripture, and then I'll see how the game's going for you. Okay? Cool. All right. Good morning. My name's Chris. We're in a series on Genesis. We've been walking through Genesis, the opening sections of the book of Genesis, hopefully maybe reshaping or recasting some of the ways we read these vital verses that probably set the tone for so much of Scripture. And we're going to continue doing that today. We're still in Genesis 2. We get to some key sections today. So let me read the text. We'll start at verse 18 and finish out the chapter. All right. If you're new with us, this will be a new experience, but we tend to open the floor a little bit to ask curious questions or to make the text seem maybe perhaps new again. Sometimes there's a lullaby effect by reading especially stories like this. And so what questions arise or what things have you noticed that you didn't see maybe last time you read this very text? How's it going? Okay, keep going. Questions. Are we question free today? This is abnormal.
Not good for the man to be alone and then animals. Not woman first.
Yeah, what's the deal with the animals? We will deal with the animal question a little bit more next week when they start talking to the serpent. But I think it's a curious question of how are man and woman separate from the animals. And when we are introduced to the most human-like animal possible, what's the question on the table still? So we'll deal with that a little more next week. Wow. I mean, it's going to save us some time. Cade?
Why did he call the woman, woman, since it was taken with man? Why did he choose W-O?
Why didn't he do, what was the second part?
Why did he choose W-O?
W-O. Well, it's two parts to that. One is we're reading in English, so there's no W-O. But in Hebrew, it's still similar words. It's ish and isha, so there's an ah added on. So why they added ah? It's a good question. We'll deal a little bit that there's, in the language, there's corresponding. There's like mirrored pieces of what it looks like to be male and female. So we'll tackle that a little bit. But it's a good question. Yeah. Why rib?
The church being created from the side of the second Adam, blood and water.
Yeah, it's interesting. I parse this out. Jonathan Potter left some comments on my sermon, but I'm like, what? Where is this coming from? And every other usage of that word there is architectural through the rest of the Old Testament. It's like the side of the boat when Noah's in it. The side. It's often the side of things, the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's a question of like, how much should we think rib? How much should we think side in general? We get the bone of my bone, so perhaps that's where we ended up with rib. But it's very much like side, almost. Perhaps the imagery might be more like the splitting of an atom rather than A-T-O-M, A-D-A-M, the splitting of an atom, rather than there's this fully formed human and then this one little piece became the woman, like smaller or lesser or anything along those lines. I think we should think side. I think we should think, there's even an image I'll have in my sermon of like how the early church thought about it. It was like a whole human coming out of the side of the other human. And so I think that's much more we should have in our head. Rib is a very specific language choice. I don't know if that's necessary. Yeah, Janine.
So I've honestly never fact-checked this, but I remember hearing way early in our walk with Christ that, like, what's the difference? Do women, men and women have a different number of ribs?
It's not true.
Right? It's just a myth.
It's an urban legend.
Yeah,
it's a myth.
That's what I thought.
Every doctor in the room is like, no, yeah. Are you going to, Wes is going to prove me wrong as our doctor in the room?
Nope, I have 12 pairs. I think something that I was just thinking about was when Adam says, this one at last.
Sure.
Like, he was waiting. Like, there was some process where he finally realized, this one, not all the animals.
Sure.
And so I think that was something that was interesting, because God is declaring all these things, but I imagine then maybe Adam's there listening, and he knows he's looking for a corresponding helper.
Sure. And there's, once again, I mean, if you've been here for a few of those sermons, there's some nuance to me, at least how I see, of Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. And so perhaps humanity, male and female, already exist in some sense. And in the creation of this special garden space, Adam's like, well, where's my female? And why don't I have one? And so there might be a little bit of that happening, of like, at last, like, everything else in creation has this, and I've seen it, even in other humans, which is why Cain will eventually have a wife and all this other stuff. But where is it here in the garden for me? And so there might be some of that. Though I know that's super controversial, and whoever hasn't been here for the first few sermons are like, this guy's a heretic, and I write him off. Good. Let's keep going. How are the games going?
Not good.
How's your game going?
Not good.
Why is it not good?
No, there's no one to play with.
What? It's true. It is so hard to just play this kind of games all by yourself. There's a few games, like solitaire, that you can, but Uno is designed to be played with someone else, isn't it? It's kind of boring. And Slapjack is meant for other people, right? So that's very much what we're going to encounter today, right? There's almost like, this isn't good. Like, it's not that it's wrong. It's not that it's sinful. Not anything like that, but there's something missing, right? So you guys can go back to your seats. You can keep those for now. I will need them for the next service. But if you want to distract yourselves when you get really bored at some of the nerdy parts of the sermon, you guys can play a little bit with your brothers or sisters. So you can go back to your seats, take the cards with you. Hopefully I'll recover them between the service. Because it just doesn't work. It's not good to be alone. And this is the very not good, I think, we're encounter here. And so we're going to have a bit of a, like a saying, especially for you kids in the room, so that I spark your interest every like 5 minutes and you pay attention for the next 30 seconds. So there's a saying we'll say, right? It'll be on the screen. Made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. We ready? Can we say that? Made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. All right, because we're introduced to a problem in verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And this should come as a total surprise. We just spent chapter 1 by being like, God being like, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then this is very good when he gets to the male and female on the sixth day. But then we get here, like light, land, sky, animals, all these things are good. And then we get to the human being alone in the garden, and God's very clear that this is not a good thing. And it should be a little bit of a surprise, because this Adam, this human, is in sacred space. He's in the garden. He's with the God, the creator. There's meaningful work that he has to do, naming creatures, cultivating the land. He has the full presence of Yahweh with him in the garden. Yet God still says, this isn't good. And to think, all I need is God, just me and God, stuff that's incomplete, according to Genesis 2. That's just not the picture we have. God himself is essentially saying, you need more than me. You need other people. Which is why I will say, over and over, made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. That this earthling, we covered last week, that the Adam, the word there, should almost be more translated as sort of this earthling, this human, is designed for community. And this isn't about the Adam sort of being bored and just wanting a playmate. It's about humans being incomplete without other humans. We're created in some ways with witness. There's something we need. Image The image of God requires a pluralness, a collection in some ways, shape, or forms. And once again, I think dependence is a feature. We talked about this a little bit last week, that and this week it's almost interdependence as the feature. That much of the Western world is struggling to survive. Gallup just did a whole research globally, that particularly the Western world, we're struggling to thrive. That we are more isolated, more alone, more, all the stats of how much, sometimes we call it atomization, how much sometimes separateness, individuality we are actually living into. And the problem, I think, from Genesis 2 is that God created us to need each other. And when people live all by themselves, that's how life starts falling apart. It's not good. And maybe it's not just how we are. Maybe it's not just in our being. Maybe it's connected to even our vocation. We talked a lot about vocation of Adam and Eve, or man and woman, that there's something to be done. It's almost like the warnings we get on IKEA furniture. So if you put an IKEA box together, sometimes it's this picture, right? And it's trying to tell you, if you go at this alone, this is not going to go well for you. You're going to put one of the screws in the wrong place, you're going to move things, and the cheap wood is going to crack on you, all that kind of stuff. You should do this with somebody else. So maybe God even looks down at Adam, it's like, or maybe it's like moving a couch, and he just sees Adam. He's like, I need somebody else to do this task that I've given this earthling. So the story introduces the problem. What's going to be the solution? I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gives names to the livestock, the birds of the sky, the wild animals. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. He slept. God took one of his ribs, or he took from the side, and he closed the flesh in his place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into the woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. So God provides in the Hebrew that an ezer kenegdo, a corresponding helper, at least in our translation. Ezer can often be translated as helper. We encounter it in all sorts of different translations. The problem is, sometimes our mind goes to assistant or like junior partner, or like Adam just really needed like somebody to help keep him organized, right? And that's just not Ezer in the rest of the Old Testament. Ezer is more like the one who gives help or strength. In the Old Testament, Ezer is almost exclusively used for God himself as Israel's rescuer. Deuteronomy here, it will say, blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? People saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your Ezer and the sword of your majesty? Or this Deuteronomy text, blessed are you, O Israel. You went one ahead. Go back. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? People saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your Ezer and the sword of your majesty? Or do we skip the Exodus one? Anyways, Psalm 33, to wait on the Lord, he is our Ezer and shield. Psalm 70, I am oppressed and needy. Hurry to me, God. You are my Ezer, my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Or Exodus 18, it says this, the God of my father was my Ezer and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword. And so you get this sort of picture. And Ezer is only used for the rest of the Bible, or at least the Old Testament. There's no Ezer in the New Testament. As God. It's a descriptor of what God does. So it does not at all, ever, imply a lesser role. Like if a kid asked a parent for help with their homework, and the parent comes, the parent in that moment is their helper, right? But that doesn't mean the parent is lesser or less important or lower. It just means they're giving the child things that they can't give by themselves. That's what Ezer means here, the one who maybe supplies the missing piece. Maybe one way to think about it is like a mountain climbing, like two people climbing the mountain together. And if you were to try to go it alone, it would be impossible. And so God provides a secondary person to help you in the task before you, an Ezer. We've got to be careful not to add meaning to our English word because it comes loaded and sometimes there's not an easier word to use. But the Hebrew word just doesn't imply anything lesser in what it is. And if God is our Ezer, then the creation of an Ezer is not a creation of a subordinate. By the very name, she is described as an essential, and perhaps a strong presence without whom humanity can't fulfill its job or calling. And then connecto is the next word, corresponding or face-to-face. Probably this is an easy object lesson. Two pieces of wood, very similar, especially from far away. Up close, there's some different grains, there's some different things that differentiate it, but the connecto piece is almost like this. It's almost like corresponding, yet almost opposing at times, in a way that ultimately supports. It has all these things sort of built in. It's a compound word that sort of implies some of these things, that they're not identical, but they're not, neither one's inferior, they're counterparts in some ways. And this is actually where the text shifts from the Adam, the earthling, to Ish and Isha, to man and woman. Actually, once Adam is split, do we finally get the language of man and woman. There's also something really important here related to what's called ontology. That's a big word to say the way something sort of is at its core. Something's meant to be. And I want to say this clearly and carefully. In the garden, humanity is created with bodies that are biologically sexed, male and female. This isn't accidental. This isn't secondary. It's part of the givenness of creation, the Ish and Isha, the man and woman. Together, they correspond. One is not complete without the other. Side by side, they mirror back the image of God in a way that neither could alone. And in our cultural moment, I want to say very clearly, but also pastorally, that Genesis affirms the givenness of our embodied sex as male and female. Our bodies are not mistakes. They're not random. They're gifts. They are part of what it means to be human. And at the same time, we know that some carry deep pain and confusion around their gender and identity. To acknowledge God's goodness and God's design is not to dismiss the pain and ignore the very real struggles people do experience. But it is to ground our anthropology, our understanding of what it means to be human, in the truth that men and women are created connecto, corresponding, face-to-face partners. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we've solved all the questions of masculinity or femininity. Those conversations matter. They're often reveal just how much both the church and the culture can distort and narrow what it means to be a man and a woman. But before we debate those cultural scripts, we begin here. Our very sex, male and female, is a gift to live into. And this is the foundation Genesis gives us. And from there, we can have the needed conversations of what it means to embody that gift well. Okay, the goal then, it's not the erasure of difference, as if we'd be better off pretending gender doesn't matter, nor is the goal to figure out which gender is best. That's not it at all. The goal is the celebration of mutuality in difference, a vision of humanity where male and female stand together, equal in dignity, distinct in embodiment, united in vocation. So God forms Eve from Adam's side, and so here's that image I mentioned, the sort of Selah, the side. And imagery, once again, is not a lesser. It's almost equal, mutual, kin. Matthew Henry has this famous quote, "The woman was made from of rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be loved." And so that's part of why we will say our statement today over and over. We're made to be with, I read the old version of it, not my new version. Made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. And so from the first human words in scripture actually come out in this very text, and they are poetic. It's like a love song of delight that Adam breaks out into, with bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is delight. It's recognition. It's kinship. God doesn't give Adam an assistant. It's just not at all the language here. He gives the Azer Kenegdo a strong partner that corresponds with him. Male and female, man and woman, face to face, side by side. Only together do they image God, and only together can humanity fulfill its vocation. Which is where we get. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. This is a culmination. This is the therefore of the story. The problem was aloneness, which we encountered in verse 18. It's not good. The solution was Azer Kenegdo, a corresponding partner, and the result is union. One flesh, naked, unashamed, whole together. Now, certainly, in this text, marriage is in view here. Absolutely. The text will affirm on beauty and permanence and marriage, covenantal union, faithfulness, vulnerability. It will be used that way in the New Testament in this very text. And marriage is one of the ways that God solves the problem of aloneness. But the Genesis highlights it here in part of God's good design for the world. Like, the union of a male and female is a good thing. Even before sin entered the story, attraction and all these things are part of the good creation. But it's not the only way that God will talk about what it means to solve this problem or to talk about the one flesh. Friendship, family, the church are also a way that God uses to meet deep human needs to not be alone. Paul will use this text to actually talk about a much bigger reality than just marriage. That the point of one flesh is not simply romance and family. It's a bigger theological claim. That to be human is to be bound to others in covenantal belonging. I'll say that again. To be human is to be bound to others in covenantal belonging. Covenantal meaning it's like deeper than just an agreement. There's a profound belonging to each other beyond mere friendship. And let's remember that Paul, Jesus, I mean, there's other people in the Old and the New Testament live fully human lives without marriage. Imaging God through community, through friendship, through mission. Marriage is just a signpost to that reality, and we affirm it as a good thing. But the signpost leads to greater truths. One, God's design is partnership, not power. So male and female, he created them in the image of God. There's an equality piece to that. Chapter 2, woman's creator, Ezer Kenegdo, the sort of partner, the helper who corresponds. I would argue we do not see hierarchy appear until after the fall. He will rule over you, and we'll deal with that text at the end of chapter 3. That before sin, I think the picture that's being presented is mutuality, delight, equality, shared vocation. And I know some of you are thinking in Paul's words, 1 Timothy 2, Adam's created first, that whole argument. Now, Paul uses Genesis a number of different ways in different letters. And we wrote a whole paper around our view on gender and preaching and stuff like that and to deal with what Paul might be dealing with on the ground. Sometimes he highlights order, sometimes interdependence, sometimes mutual love. But when we enter Genesis 1 and 2 here, before sin enters the story, what we see is mutuality. It's just standing together as equals, no one above the other. The woman's described as her connecto, strong partner, not sidekick. That's the design we're holding up today. And I think it challenges two major distortions. One, a patriarchy that leads to Ezra as subordinate. And I acknowledge the damage that that's done, particularly in the church. Silencing women, excusing abuse, robbing the church of half its gifts. Many in this room have seen or even lived through those pains. At times that resonate, we have absolutely contributed to this problem, and we repent of that. Genesis doesn't picture a sidekick. It pictures a partner, face-to-face, equal in dignity. That's God's design. So if it challenges that, it also challenges a modern individualism that sees community as optional, right? Because, once again, we're increasingly lonely, isolated. It causes people to treat the church in unique ways. It causes us to treat church like it's a commodity to consume. I come to church not for a deep community. I come to church because the kids' ministry is awesome and the music's really good. That's what individualism leads you to. Spiritually shallow at times or disconnected. And God's design is clear. No domination, no autonomy, partnership. The next is God's image is reflected in community. God's relational in his very being, Father, Son, Spirit. To image God is to be in community together. One person alone cannot reflect the God who is love. This is why, loving alone is just not a thing. And so Adam, with God alone, just was still not good. So we're going to say it again. You guys ready? Made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. The next, God's family thrives in friendship. As I said, the vocation of mutuality, it's not limited to marriage. Scripture holds up friendship time and time again. David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Timothy. It's covenantal. It's life-shaping. And the church is defined by family. We're brothers and sisters. We're mothers and fathers in Christ. All that sort of language. That is why, in no way, is singleness a deficiency but it's an alternative way of living out the vocation of relationship through spiritual family, friendship, service. But the call is universal. No one gets to say, I don't need others. It's just not an option. And lastly, I think all of this is God's way to confront our culture. We talked last week, and much of our culture will say freedom equals autonomy, no obligations, no boundaries, and why to even those things out. If we also need community, we also need meaning and purpose, and we also really like freedom, that we have to sometimes lower our freedom level to actually achieve those other two. That if we're going to live a life of meaning outside of us, it often requires outside systems. And if we're going to find community, we're going to be with people who offend or do us wrong, or we're going to have to compromise with, or we're going to have to figure out how to work with. And they're going to have to do the same to us. And Genesis insists that flourishing includes those sort of commitments, covenant, community, mutual belonging. Church isn't meant to be a weekly event, but a thick community. That's why we love things like life groups and other events where we can find community ongoing rather than sort of the passive experience on a Sunday. But all this still points to Jesus. Adam's story points us to Jesus. Adam fell asleep and gave life to Eve. Jesus goes to death, to sleep, and rose again to give life to the world. Adam's body is opened to form the bride. Jesus' body is broken to form the church, who is his bride. And Christ's sin and death are defeated, the things we will be introduced to in the next chapter. And by faith, he starts forming a new family, a new community. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus came to do, is to restore a people together, to him and to each other. It's the reason why we can say over and over, made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shown. We're restored to God and to each other. As humans, men and women, we live out this vocation of imaging God to the rest of the world. So let me wrap up. The story of Genesis 2 begins with the problem. It's not good for man to be alone. The story ends with, not with independence, doesn't end with hierarchy, but with covenantal belonging. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Humanity is created embodied, male and female, equal in dignity, distinct in embodiment, united in vocation. And from the beginning, God's design has been clear. Humanity is not solitary, but communal. We are not made to rule alone, to work alone, to worship alone. We are made for God and for one another. And to be human is to be with. The true Adam has come. And through his pierced side, he forms this new humanity. Paul says its mystery is profound. It's about the church. This one flesh of Eden has become the one body in the church. We are bones of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Not erasing difference, not about exalting one gender over the other. It is about living into God's good design, men and women, as gifts to one another, bound together in Christ. So the invitation is simple, but at times costly. If you're married in this room, your marriage is a picture that points to Jesus' love. Live it with mutuality, with covenant faithfulness, showing the world that male and female are gifts, not competitions. To those who are unmarried, in Christ you already fully belong to his body. Live into your maleness, your femaleness as God's good gifts, while continuing to learn and step into covenantal belonging with friendships, community, each other, and to the church. That we would resist the lies of autonomy, of consumerism, that we're not solitary individuals, weekly event attendees. We are Christ's body, male and female, brothers and sisters, knit together. Adam with God alone was still not good, which means your humanity is not complete until it is shared. And the good news is, in Christ, God has given us himself, given us each other, here together in our embodied life as men and women, made for God and for each other. We become what we were meant to be. His image, his body, his beloved community. So let's say it one more time together. Made together, not alone, side by side, God's love is shared.